We're going to Luke chapter number 10, and parable number 4, I believe, is parable 5. Is this the fifth lesson? Anyway, in Luke chapter 10, it's one of the most well-known parables in the Bible. And to a lot of people, this is their favorite, and I completely agree. It is. I remember my parents reading this to me when I was just a young person. But going down to verse 25, it begins in verse 25 and goes to verse number 37. I'd like to read that. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Okay, so it's an interesting parable, and I believe it's probably the most well-known parable, in my opinion, maybe because I'm looking at it, studying it, and it's the one in front of me. But I remember, and it probably a good, out of all the parables, this is probably one that the world might even have heard of. They hear of the Good Samaritan, and a lot of ministries are named after that parable, the Good Samaritan. But basically, a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by robbers and badly harmed. A priest and a Levite passed by without rendering help or aid. But then a Samaritan came and gave help. If you look on your outline that I gave to you, I'm sorry that my printer messed up. The picture is messed up. That should just be a shadow when I... It's a long story. But underneath what you're missing is part one. It says the illustration of goodness. If we get this finished today, then next week we will get into part two of this parable as an illustration of the gospel. There are two things that I mention every week about a parable. Its definition as a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and the fact that there is only one particular point, that main point that the Lord is trying to teach. And along having said that, though, in this parable, there is a great illustration of the message of the gospel that we will take the time to include in our study. The first point today is the prompting of the parable. Prompting, P-R-O-M-P-T-I-N-G. Prompting of the parable, P-R-O-M-P-T-I-N-G. The prompting of the parable. And normally when I speak of the fact that there is one main teaching that the Lord's trying to get across, normally when you see what brings the parable on, the prompting, what prompted, what started Jesus down this topic, is usually what helps us understand the main reason that the Lord is giving us this parable. Now, it begins with a question. It begins with a question. This certain lawyer, an individual in verse 25, confronted Christ, and he confronted Christ about how to obtain eternal life. But he wasn't exactly honest, okay? You know, not to just pick on lawyers, but things haven't changed, have they? This man had another meaning. I know you've all come across people that say one thing, but there's really something more, something underneath everything that he's trying to say. Well, he comes, as verse 25 indicates, tempting him. And he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now let's answer that question here today. In our present condition as sinners, all right, answer that question. What shall any of us do to inherit eternal life? Deanne? And that's all. All you can do is accept Christ. And it would also be accurate to say that there's nothing that we can do, because there's no works of our own that are good enough to take away sins. So it would actually be accurate to say, if the Lord would have said, there's nothing you can do. In fact, as the Lord was there, he could have said, there's nothing that you can do, but I am about to do everything that needs to be done to save you. Meaning that Jesus, about to be condemned and crucified and then buried and to rise again, Christ did everything that is necessary to save somebody. So what is it that we need to actually do? Well, in essence, the Bible says, turn to the Lord and believe on Him. If that would be the only thing we can find in God's Word that brings eternal life. Now that is looking at salvation from the standpoint of our condition. The reason that we need to be saved is that we are sinners. We understand that we're already sinners, and all we can do to be saved is accept what Christ has done. But there's no good works. This man is speaking of good works. What good work can I do? But there's no good works that can earn salvation. All right, but let's go back again. I asked you to answer that question based on our condition. Now let's answer that question based on a hypothetical. What can a person do, hypothetically, to earn eternal life? Well, the answer the Lord gives is completely correct. Completely correct. I mean, this man comes up with the quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. He comes up with this idea, and he says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Okay? So, when I was younger, I used to worry a little bit, like, sounds like Christ is saying that we could do something to get to heaven. He seems to be agreeing with this deceitful lawyer. Well, what the Lord is doing is pointing out that this man is a failure at this. Okay? He's going to point out, because this man then justifies himself and says, but who is my neighbor? He didn't want to do something for somebody who was outside of the family of the Jewish nation. And the Lord therefore picked a hated individual, a Samaritan, a half-caste, to say that this man is an example of somebody who is doing what I have said, even though he knew he wouldn't. Okay, so get follow me now. What must I do? The Lord says, if you do this, you'll live. The case is, though, you have to do that all of your life. From the time you're born until the time you die. So can a person be saved? How should I say this better? How can a person inherit eternal life by obedience to the law? Mike? Right. In other words, never sin. Never, ever, ever sin. Yes. Right. Well, no, we have no, we're born without sin. We're born with a nature to sin, okay? The idea of original sins really came as an imposition on the Scripture by the Roman Catholic Church. It says, you are born with original sin. Now, we're not born with an original sin. A baby has not sin that he's guilty of, so that if he dies, he is guiltless. But we have been born with a nature to sin, so that as soon as we have opportunity, we choose to sin, right? So the case is, what Mike is saying is correct. If a person, hypothetically, was born in this world, never sinned, always did right, always obeyed all of the law, never failing to do his duty and always, never breaking a command of God, and then he died, he would be pure. So how many people have done that? Well, maybe Christ is the only example. We don't even keep him in the same category because he's God in the flesh. Do you understand what I'm getting at? The Lord is arguing from the perspective of this individual. He is trying to get the lawyer to come to this same conclusion. Now, interesting enough that he uses some legal terminology. The Lord does. Go back here. Verse number 26. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Okay. So, in verse 25, he says, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord doesn't tell him, here's what you need to do. He says, what thinkest thou? And what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, those last three words, how readest thou, that is exactly the, for their day, the legal terminology. So, in the courtroom in a Jewish court at the time of Christ, these intellectuals would argue some kind of case back and forth, and they would ask a rhetorical question, and they would answer with the words, how or what, how readest thou? In other words, he's saying to the judge or to the arguing attorneys, what is your interpretation of the law? So the Lord is leading this man to the right conclusion, attempting to. He knows that the man, because he knows all things, he knows that the lawyer is deceitful and his purposes are not pure. And he says, he uses their own terminology and says, how do you interpret it? How do you interpret it? And the man gives his answer that he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, if I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, and love my neighbor also, I'll be okay. Jesus said, well, if you do that all of your life, you'll have eternal life. But he was about to prove to him that he was miles away from accomplishing that. Miles away from being completely pure. That's the purpose of this parable. To prove to that individual that he was not loving his neighbor as he ought. In other words, what was he telling this lawyer? You're a guilty sinner. You're not making it. Isn't that interesting? And he does it by not just confronting the individual, he does it by leading him to the same conclusion, attempting to bring him down his own line of reasoning and say, he had this preconceived idea, Lord, I've got my plan, how about my plan? And he's saying, what is it written, and how readest thou? Well, and the man was just full of words, as a lot of lawyers are, full of words. I've got all of my ideas, here is my plan, what do you think? What this man wanted to do, besides the fact that he was trying to catch Jesus in some contradiction of his words, that's why I think he was deceitful. This man was attempting to say, here's my plan. I want you to approve my plan. And a lot of sinners come to Christ that way. Right? You understand what I mean? They don't actually get saved. They come to Christ saying, here is my plan. I want God's approval to my plan. And the Lord says, let me show you why that's not going to work. He gently, kindly illustrated exactly what this man should have seen, is that he is utterly failing and he needs a soul salvation. He needs more than his good works can produce. He needs his sins to be washed away. Just an interesting passage of scripture. And then look at verse 29. If you'll go to verse 29, but he willing to justify himself. Okay? And that's the way lawyers argue today. They have a proposition, then they spend time justifying all of their thinking processes that allow them to believe that. But the trouble is, we are not to ask God to justify us based on our own concepts. Justification comes because we submit to God's eternal plan of salvation. We are justified, according to Romans chapter 3, by His mercies. So being justified freely by the mercy, by His grace, we have nothing that we can do of our own. But He willing to justify Himself, wanting to say, here's why I'm saying this, said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? All right, so apparently this man knew that he had not treated certain people equally. Apparently he knew there was a gaping hole in his self-righteousness. And he was trying to say, well, I've treated everybody else, all of my neighbors. But in him, in his mind, he had categorized certain people to be outside of those defined as his neighbors. So, by doing so, he could say, I have found a loophole. When a Roman soldier comes by and he compels me to carry his load for a mile, I don't have to do that. I can mistreat him because he is not my neighbor. If I have a Samaritan who's hated, or any other nationality, or anything that I don't really like, okay, he's going to say they're not my neighbor, so I can go to heaven, I can call myself righteous, he thinks, and hate my neighbor. You see how people have, by these kind of thinking, circular thinking, inward processes that justify their thinking, they actually totally disobey the written laws of God. So we go back to this. How readest thou? What is your opinion about God's word? How does a Christian, how does a person, unsaved person, become a Christian? And then how is a Christian to conduct himself? That's an interesting thought. Somewhere along the line, we've got to give up our own concepts that demand that we are justified in disobeying God's commands in certain instances just because we have defined, in this case, who my neighbor is. We've got to submit not to our own, God is not submitting to our plan, but we ought to submit to the Word of God. Point number two, the parts, P-A-R-T-S, parts of the parable. The parts of the parable. So let's divide this up and notice three main divisions. First, the harm, H-A-R-M, harm. There was harm done to this individual. Jesus said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. This road from this was between 15 and 20 mile journey. It passed through a wilderness which was notorious for robberies and murders. So what the Lord was saying, somebody had to pass through the bad part of town. Okay, you might say. And a person was, and they would have said, oh, that probably is something that happens. We know that happens. So it's an earthly story, something they can relate to. Well, they said, well, if somebody goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, they're risking this because that's where people get robbed. So they relate to this story. This story is something that Jesus is saying, and the people are listening, and they're thinking in their minds, exactly, that could happen. That happens all the time. This man attacked his wealth, his wardrobe, and his well-being. That's not in your outline. But he took from this man his money. He left him naked and stripped him of his raiment. It must have been worth something. and then he wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He nearly kills the individual. And then notice, secondly, not only the harm, but capital letter B, if you're keeping the outline, the hardness. I'm trying to move on pretty quick through this. I'd actually like to set a record and actually finish this outline today, right? Well, it'd be a record. We'd set a record. Because I have part two, a whole nother outline for next week. So the hardness, H-A-R-D-N-E-S-S, the hardness. And by chance, in verse number 31, there came by a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That was really nice. I thought a priest was supposed to be the one that helps people. It's not just him. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. Wow. Have you ever been hurt and you need some help? And you're lying there on the road and people are driving by and waving at you? Right? Miss Judy had that happen this week. I can't imagine seeing somebody that needs help. I just can't even imagine. I hope that through negligence have I ever been so like tunnel visioned that I haven't been aware of people needing help. I like to think I'm watchful, you know, and run to the aid of somebody that needs a hand. I say that knowing that on certain occasions I have been in situations where I've been able to help people that way. And so I hope that I'm not blinded. I'm sure that some people can inadvertently, you know, they see somebody and they might think, oh, I thought they're just taking a break. They just sat right on the ground. Okay, well, I hope you have a good break. You know, I mean, I guess they could be thinking somebody's okay when they're not okay. Inadvertently passing up the opportunity to come to somebody's aid. But that's not what happened here. I mean, the priest did not come by and just happen to see this man half dead and think, well, he must just be taking a break. You know, it's not possible. It's not the context. He actually was brazen in his selfish living that he went over to this individual, looked at him, and when he saw him, okay, half naked, wounded, half dead, lying on the side of the road, he passed by on the other side. So apparently he came close enough to notice the problem. Man's health was in trouble. His wardrobe was in trouble. He's there half naked. And he, instead of helping, he walks over to the other side of the road and he walks down on that side. Now, I know this is embellishing the scriptures a little bit, but I think that the lawyer had done this because the Lord uses this example. The man is trying to justify, who is my neighbor? And I believe that the Lord is that kind of teacher that he would reach down into the man's memory, and while he's talking about this priest, when he saw him, the man is thinking about a man that he passed over. Conviction sets in. Then he says the Levite, not only the religious leader, but the leader of the law. Okay, this is a lawyer. This is a lawyer. He's saying the law written, it's a Levitical law given by, I mean, the tribe of Levi was Moses and Aaron. And the priesthood was given through this. All of the scriptural priests in the Jewish nation were sons of this tribe, Levi. And so the law was given through the Levite. And this lawyer is an expert on the Jewish law. Most of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this man is a lawyer, an expert in this. And he's saying, hey, a Levite, a leader among the lawyers, one of your own, is also guilty of the same thing. And I read into this, but I believe the Lord is that way. He probably, when he said, and when the Levite saw him, this lawyer is thinking of his mind, a time when he passed by somebody who needed help. And the Lord is jogging his mind back to a time when he did wrong. So what does that mean to toward his plan about earning eternal life? He has just confronted the fact that he has failed. He's a sinner. You cannot save yourself. He's now in desperate trouble. He cannot justify himself any longer. He can't categorize people into, this is my neighbor and everybody else is not my neighbor. I'm not responsible for the guy down the street because his house is not adjacent to my property. I have defined my neighbor, but you justify yourself. Listen to God. He wants to tell you how God thinks, and it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God thinks. He says, you know, a priest passed by, and he remembers this fellow that he should have helped. And he said, then a Levite. What was he saying? Then one of you, you deceitful lawyers. Say, the Lord would have that kind of... listen later. Listen later in Matthew 23, how the Lord goes after the scribes, doctors of the law. Scribes, these same group of people. Pharisees. Hypocrites! Exclamation point. I mean, he's preaching at them, going after them. Yes, the Lord did point out sin. He did point out sin. And then in this letter C, we have the helper. The helper. Here comes this man. Verse 33 begins this, a certain Samaritan. And the first point, there are going to be five C's here. Can I give these to you? Is one? The first one is right out of the Bible. Verse 33, but a certain man, Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had, here's the first one, compassion. Compassion, C-O-M. P-A-S-S-I-O-N. Compassion. The Samaritan becomes a type, a picture of Jesus Christ reaching the sinner. We will illustrate that next week. That's the second part of this outline. But we can say for sure that he had compassion. And the Lord is full of compassion. He is full of compassion. So that's the first thing. The second thing, in verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds. So the second point there is the word curing. Like you're cured of a disease. C-U-R-I-N-G. Curing. C-U-R-I-N-G. He bound up his wounds from verse 34. C-U-R-I-N-G. And then the next thing, point number three there, is that he was carrying. In verse 34, he set him on his own beast, carrying his 2 R's. C-A-R-R-Y, carry, I-N-G. C-A-R-R-Y-I-N-G. Then number four, we have the cash. Cash. C-H, or C-A-S-H. I don't think you need to have me spell that. Everybody knows what M-O-N-E-Y means, right? So, this is what he said. On the morrow, on verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I will repay thee. So, his cash. And then I want to finish with completeness. C-O-M-P-L-E-T-E. Complete. You know the word complete, N-E-S-S. C-O-M-P-L-E-T-E-N-E-S-S. Completeness. From verse 35, where he says, near the end, when I come again. He said, I'm going to... The Samaritan didn't just drop the guy off and say, good, I've got him off my hands. He had enough compassion that he had plans on returning to check that the man has recovered from his wounds. Okay? When I come again. We'll have a little fun with this passage next Sunday, comparing this to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come again, I will repay thee. Now, in the end of our outline, we have one more major point, Roman numeral 3, the probing, P-R-O-B-I-N-G, the probing after the parable, the probing after the parable. So let's look at this, verse number 36 and 37, 36 and verse 37. It says, which now of these three, he's talking now to the lawyer still, which now of these three thinkest thou? Remember, he was asking him earlier, what readest thou? Now he's saying, what thinkest thou? Who is this man's neighbor? Do you think that the priest is his neighbor? How about the Levite? How about you lawyers? And then the guy answers correctly in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. You notice he didn't say the Samaritan? I think it's interesting that he couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. They hated those guys so much that they didn't even want to utter the word Samaritan. The prejudice was so harsh that he couldn't even say it. He just said, that guy. How you doing, brother? That guy. Said, that guy that helped him, that's the one. You know, Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. The issue is that this man had failed. He had failed. I want you to notice that the Lord has now taken a position of great authority. Right? Here is the lawyer. He's the man that knows the law. Jesus, who is he? By trade, he's a carpenter who is teaching people really without Jerusalem's blessings, without the stamp of approval of the scribes and lawyers and the Pharisees. And Jesus then is taking the position of authority and giving him a command. Go and do thou likewise. What was he saying? You're a sinner. You have failed. You cannot live up to the law that you've even established for yourself. You think you know everything. Now let me give you a piece of my mind. I like that. The Lord is always ending on the authoritative. I think we see that throughout the life of Christ. And as I finish up, I'll just mention that even when he was before Pilate, it's one of my favorite parts of the Passion story, is that Christ has been like a lamb before his shears, opened he not his mouth. They've all accused him. And Pilate comes in and asks, he says, don't you know I have the authority? Jesus says, you could do nothing of yourself. What's happening here is not of you. All authority is actually from heaven. What is designed here is not because of your position or your determination. The Lord always takes the position of authority. He was never accidentally crucified. He wasn't accidentally arrested. He wasn't minced in his words. Everything the Lord did was deliberate, was in control, was planned from the creation of the world, and was part of the redemption of mankind. Amen. We live under the leadership of a powerful God. And so when the world comes and they say, oh no, you can't raise your kids this way. You can't be so dogmatic. And you just open your Bible and you trust in God and don't worry about those people and what they say. The Lord always ends on the authoritative. So the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I believe it speaks to us in our, after you're saved, it speaks to us in the sense, this sense, that God wants us to care for people. And it really shouldn't matter who they are. Amen. Really shouldn't matter. Shouldn't matter. When I was in Belize, I can't explain why. I've not tried to be the one to explain things, but these Mormon missionaries, you know, they'd like they're here, they'd be all over the place. But man, there was a while there that late at night, 10 o'clock at night, there would be this Mormon missionary girl on a bicycle riding from one edge of town. I mean, maybe she did it every night. I don't know. But I'd be there on Sunday nights dropping people off on a bus, you know, one of our little buses running around town. And I'd see her. Then I'd be dropping somebody off, and I'd come around to the next block, and she'd still be going. And, you know, I know that my main concern for their lives is that they get saved. But that was a dangerous... I mean, when you get off of the tour boats in that area, they say, don't go to that side of the bridge. Because it's dangerous down there on that side. And late at night, here'd be this single lady on a bicycle, probably 18, 19 years old, going over to where she lived in another part of town. And she didn't even live in a real good part of town. Not safe from the beginning to the end. And I know that she probably never knew, but on those nights I would get done taking people home. And from a distance, so I wouldn't alarm her, I would follow all the way till she got home. You say, what benefit did it to you? I don't know. I never had a chance to talk to her about her soul. But I think it's the way a Christian should live. Living to help people in this world, not just when it benefits you. Amen. Just watching and being careful and caring for one another. You say, why? Bottom line is we reap what we sow. Bottom line is that's the right thing to do. Okay? And we help people. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll take a little break and get ready for